If you'll turn in your Bibles to John, the 10th chapter. And I want to read to you from John 10. And the title of the message comes from a phrase that we have all heard, I think. You've heard the phrase, don't take candy from strangers. Well, I'm going to change that just a little bit and say the message title is, don't take anything from strangers. Not just candy, but don't take anything from strangers. And of course, in our mind, we think about, at least in my mind, because this is what I was told as a child, you know, if some creepy car pulls up to the curb and some creepy man opens the door and says, hey, kid, come here, you want a piece of candy? You know, run, you know, go away. Don't take candy from strangers. That's always what I had in my mind from what my parents warned me about. So whatever you have in your mind, it could be relate to one of these iPhones or an iPad or a computer, because the strangers are out there all over the place. So as we read this in John 10, I want to talk to you for just a few minutes about what this means in regard to not taking anything from strangers, but recognizing where you belong as a child of God. And then I want to talk to you about what modern day thieves and robbers look like. Okay, so let's read in John 10 and 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter, or the person who holds the door, the power over the door, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And here's where we get our title from. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Don't take anything from strangers. This doesn't just apply to our young folks. It applies to us all. And as we consider the fact that Christ is not a stranger, there's a lot of things that we could unpack from this particular portion of Scripture. If you read through the whole chapter and you think about technically in this chapter, there are two flocks that he speaks of, two sheepfolds. But that's not what I want to talk about. That's a little technical view of John 10, what he really is talking about here. And another notable point to make here in John 10 is this follows immediately from the Pharisees and the lawyers and the scribes rejection, not just rejection, but violently kicking out the man who was born blind being healed. This follows that chapter in chapter 9. There's an absolute connection to that. That's not exactly what we want to focus on. I want to focus primarily on the practical aspect of this sheepfold and point out to you the difference between Eastern and Western shepherds. The Eastern Middle East shepherd versus other types of shepherd, what we would call the Western shepherd, or you might even say the way shepherds operate in America over in our particular area. So remember this, Christ is not a stranger. His voice will never be strange to you in your heart of hearts because he's written himself within your heart. I love this quote. Listen to this. The power to lead men and women lies in sympathizing with them and walking in the same way with them. The man of influence is the man of sympathy. The man of power is the man of service. He that loves is he that leads. He that serves is he that rules. And that is so important for us to understand that our shepherd Christ, who is not a stranger to us, came and dwelt among us and took on flesh. We've spoken about that recently. He took on the flesh of man, yet he was without sin. He was also God. And he's been through everything that you could possibly go through. He's been through things that the ones that are under the sound of my voice have not been through, because nobody here has died. Christ has already died. He's been through every temptation that you can imagine, yet he was without sin. So this voice of Christ, this presence of Christ as your shepherd is significant because he sympathizes with us. He knows. He gets us. He gets us. Now think about this. When it comes to God's view of us, specifically what he relates here in John 10, God's view of us, we're not merely soldiers in an army, although there is specific instruction in the Word of God that we should carry ourselves like soldiers and fight against the darkness. But we're not merely soldiers when God views us. We're not merely students in a class, although there's a lot of teaching that goes on with the Word of God and God's people. And we're not employees in a workforce that can be hired and fired. That's not how God views us. We're not pawns in some great chess match where God is moving us around and manipulating and puppet master type stuff. We're not pawns to God. And we're not bricks in a wall to God. He describes us as lively stones, not just ordinary, nothing bricks, one after the other, just boring. You can't tell a distinction between any of them. We're lively stones before God. And we are not just merely subjects that serve at the whims of a king. We are subjects of his. But God views us as sheep in a sheepfold. And if you'll be honest with yourself, we don't know a whole lot about shepherds and sheepfolds, because it's just not something that is very common. I know a good bit about cattle and how to handle cattle because I grew up on a cattle farm. But we didn't have any sheep. So I want you to see the distinction for these first few minutes between Eastern and Western shepherds. Okay, and this comes from a shepherd. This comes from a man who was a shepherd, okay? So don't think it's just drawn out of some commentary or out of the air. This came from a man who was a shepherd, and he was an Eastern-style shepherd. And notice what Christ says. He says, "I am the shepherd." He also says that he is the door. If you go on down and read verse 7, he says, "Verily I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." He's the door, he's the shepherd, and he has a sheepfold. And you recognize his voice. So let's consider this. The Eastern shepherd always leads his flock from the front. In other words, he doesn't drive them. Now, growing up on a cattle farm, we drove cattle. And we had things that we used to drive them with. You know, we didn't have horses, but we had four-wheelers. Sometimes we would walk and run them. Dad would always have sticks available. We'd have what we called hot sticks. You know, they were electrified, and Brother Chris and I got in a few duels with those hot sticks, and I usually won, but that's another story. But I know they hurt because I have had one stuck to me in the midst of a duel a time or two. And that's driving the cattle, you see. An Eastern shepherd of a sheep does not drive his cattle, but he goes before them to make the rough places smooth and to make the crooked places straight. Christ, he's not a stranger to us. He's not one that drives us. He goes before us. There's no place that you have ever been that he has not been. There's no temptation that you have faced that he has not faced. And yet he is without sin. He has gone before us. A second characteristic of the Eastern shepherd, the Middle Eastern shepherd, was that he would call the sheep by name. Now that was a general call. In other words, he would say to the whole flock, you know, "Follow me, let's go." And yes, those sheep who look to be very silly and funny looking and furry and fuzzy and they're just cute, you know, they have, once they get to know their shepherd, they have an inbred instinct to recognize the voice of the shepherd. So if you can picture it like this, a lot of times in the Middle East, multiple sheepfolds would come together with multiple shepherds, and they would bed them down for safety in certain places in the field on certain nights and other places. They might occasionally, rarely, have a corral or something connected to a house or what we would know today as a barn or a lot, as we would say. But they would often bring them together, okay, and they would have multiple sheepfolds together with multiple shepherds. And in the morning, whenever they would get up to go about their different ways to seek pasture for the sheep, one shepherd at a time would stand up and call to his flock. And his flock that had mixed and mingled in among the sheepfold would come out and follow him. Why? Because they knew his voice. When the other shepherd would speak, then the other flock, sheepfold that belonged to that shepherd, would follow him. So sheep know the voice of their shepherd. And so he has a general call. The shepherd would come and just say to the flock, "Follow me." But then there would be times whenever a sheep would wander off. You can read about that in the Word of God. And the shepherd was not satisfied with any of his sheep wandering off. And he had a specific call for that wandering shepherd. You know what he said to that sheep? The same thing that God says to me when I wander. What does he say? He says, "Tim." The sheep has a name. You get that? He says, "Tim, come back. He says, I'll use Brother Luke. Luke, come back. Insert your name. The Lord has a general call for his sheepfold in guiding them in what to do, but you're not just another brick on the wall. You are a sheep in the sheepfold of God, and when you stray and you wander, he has a specific, special call for you. He calls you by name, and he says, come back. Isn't that precious? That's how the shepherd cares about you. See, he had the general call, and then he had a specific call. Now look, when Jesus was speaking this to these, many of whom were farmers and shepherds, it was an agrarian society. It was a very agriculture-related society. So they knew what he was talking about. They could visualize that in their minds. And I ask you, even though we've never been around sheep that much, other than each other, visualize in your mind how these shepherds interacted with their sheepfolds. He would call the sheep by name. And listen, as I said, the sheep trusted the shepherd. The leadership of the shepherd over the sheepfold was based on his love of the flock. And they intuitively, they instinctively realize this shepherd cares for us. Now, child of God, if you don't understand at this point, after hearing, I trust, the kind of Bible preaching that you've heard for maybe for years or for months or whatever your situation may be, one of the things I think that you hear on a regular basis is that God loves you. He died for you. He paid the price for your sins, and he is there for you. So the basis of why we call God's children to follow the Lord, follow the shepherd, the great shepherd and bishop of our souls, is because of the love that he had for you. It's not legalism, which was the Pharisees. It's not the scribes' definition of why you should follow. No, it's the love of God. And that love is a special love. It's not just an emotion, although it's very emotional if you see it and experience it. It is not just an emotion. It is the laying down of the life of the shepherd. And that's what he goes on to talk about in John 10. Y'all see that? The basis on why the sheep will follow the shepherd is because they know that the shepherd loves them. They trust the shepherd. The shepherd, our shepherd, has written in your heart what he did for you. You understand that? So it's there. You may cloud it out and callous it over with sin, and you may become tempted and do things you shouldn't do, and you can't feel like you can feel it anymore, but that is written in your heart, and it will never be erased. Praise God. That's how much the shepherd loves you. Now, the fourth characteristic of an Eastern shepherd was the shepherd stays with the sheep day and night. Made me think of the verse where he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, this idea of the Western cattleman, you know, like I grew up in the house of a cattleman. You know, Dad did not sleep out in the pasture with the cows. You know, that just sounds absurd. The shepherd slept out in the pasture with the sheep. If they were out to pasture, if they were out and away, if he brought them home or brought them in, they'd flock them together, as I said. But the shepherd, by day and by night, would not leave the sheep. It was a function of love that the shepherd had for the sheep. Now listen, maybe you've heard of the term or the phrase that relates to passing under the rod. You know, the shepherd had a rod. And the rod of the Eastern shepherd was nothing like the rod of the Western shepherd, which was more like a cattle prod, with something pointy on it to drive them along. The rod of the Eastern shepherd was there for protection. It was there for safety to keep wolves and bears and other things away. It was there to bring, it had a hook in it, you know, like a crook in the rod. And it was there to sometimes save a sheep that maybe wandered and fell off of the side of a mountain or was hanging on a ledge. And it was also there for discipline. But here's the picture that ties into what I'm talking to you about here today. They rarely had barns. They rarely had a corral. But they often had caves in the Middle East where they would flock their sheep. And at night, the shepherd would often go to the mouth of the cave, and he would have his staff, his rod, and he would hold it over in front of the entrance to the cave and let each sheep come in one by one. He would look at each sheep, and he had raised the rod And he let that sheep pass. To recognize, is this my sheep? Is this one that belongs in my flock? And for safety, he would put them in this area where there was a cave. And so he let one in, you know, one by one. That's my sheep. That's my sheep. I tell you, that's a beautiful picture of how God cares for you. He knows that you are his sheep. You have passed under the rod. So what does that mean? The rod of God's wrath has fallen upon the great shepherd Jesus so that you have passed under the rod. You see? And so he'd put the sheep to bed, to sleep in the cave. And then, guess where the shepherd would sleep? He would sleep in the door of the cave. So he became the door. You understand that? Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door. If you go out, you go through Jesus. If you come in, you come in through Jesus." To me, that makes me see what he's talking about there in John 10 a lot better. Christ is the great shepherd who is the door of the sheep. And the Eastern shepherd would lay down at the door and no sheep goes out. No sheep gets touched. No sheep gets harmed. It's in the safety of the sheepfold. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? They passed under the rod of the shepherd and they were safe in the sheepfold. It makes you feel, I know I'm silly, but it makes me feel cozy. It makes me feel warm. It makes me feel protected. It makes me know that nothing can harm me. Though enemies may come at me and though my body might be destroyed, nothing can harm me because I'm in the sheepfold with the shepherd. And he's the door. Now, the Western shepherd, totally different. They drive the sheep. They would beat the sheep from the back with sharp pointed sticks like a goad or a cattle prod, not like the Eastern shepherd's staff. And then, if that wasn't enough, any of y'all ever seen the movie Babe? Surely, parents, if you hadn't shown Babe to your kids, that's a great, good, wholesome movie. Doesn't have any fornication in it. Babe's a great movie. And, it's about, I'm not going to go into all that, but it's a good movie to watch, and it gives you a picture of sheep and shepherd. And so, as if it wasn't bad enough that the Western shepherd drives his sheep, and puts a goad to their backside and sends them along, he also would bring into the picture something else to terrify and terrorize the sheep. You know what that was? It wasn't little pig Babe. It wasn't Babe. It was the sheepdog. It was the sheepdog. And the sheepdog, you said, they're amazing. They are amazing. But they terrorize the sheep. An Eastern shepherd would never have a sheepdog because he cared too much for the well-being and safety of the sheep. So you see the difference between Eastern and Western? Let me tell you something. You have an Eastern-style shepherd of your soul, a bishop of your soul, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the door. He's the protector. His rod and his staff, they comfort you. Think about Psalm 23. I tell you, you've got an Eastern-style shepherd, and Jesus is pointing to them there that you fellas over here, the legalists, y'all are nothing like what you ought to be in caring and loving the sheep. So, spend a little bit more time on that than I intended, but I want you to get the picture. He said, what in the world does that have to do with taking nothing, don't take anything from strangers? Jesus said, a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. You know the voice of the shepherd. He's written his voice in your heart. He speaks to you in a still small voice. He speaks to you through the word of God. He has under shepherds in this world that, like myself, like Brother Luke, like others, that are concerned about your safety and your well-being. And you can take what they say to you, whatever age you may be. Because they care for you in a very distant way. They can't care for you like the great shepherd does, but they can care for you the best of their abilities in the way that an under shepherd should care. And Jesus says, beware of thieves and robbers. Thieves and robbers. Now think about the difference between a thief and a robber. I'll give you an example. Judas was a thief. Judas Iscariot was a thief because he did it by stealth. Barabbas, you know who they exchanged for Jesus? You know, they let Barabbas go and crucified Jesus. Barabbas was a robber, one who takes things by violence. Regardless of how you view a thief or a robber, those are individuals who are driving sheep. They're not leading sheep. They're driving God's sheep to do something they shouldn't do. See? to steal things. It says they come. Why do they come? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. He goes on and says that. And any signs of a thief or a robber, number one, if you continue to look at the great shepherd and how he leads, and you look at the under shepherds and the people that are not strangers to you in your life, you can find direction and comfort and guidance and safety among those people. Others are thieves and robbers, wanting to push you along and not lead you, wanting something from you, whereas the good shepherd wants to give you everything he's got. And he does give you everything he's got. He laid down his life, see? The thief and the robber who is driving the child of God wants to count the child of God among their group, like in their little clique, rather than drawing the sheep of God, leading the sheep of God into a safe sheepfold where Christ is the only way anything gets to you. See? Think about Job. He was in a safe and good place, was he not? Now, Satan definitely got to him just because the Lord removed those hedges of protection. But think about where Job was before that. He was in a safe sheepfold, and none of those thieves or robbers could get in because God was the door. Now, I want you to think about modern thieves and robbers. Let's be very specific. The Word of God, these are straight from the Word of God and a couple that I've thrown in. Number one, the evil man in the Word of God. That man is a thief and a robber. Not because he's trying to take your pocketbook or pick your pocket, but it's because he is driving people to trouble. That's what he'll do. The evil man, the troublesome man, will drive you to trouble. What about the strange woman in the Word of God? That is a person who will drive another individual to sexual sin. See? They're driving them. They're not leading them. They're driving them into something that is going to destroy them. What about the glutton in the Word of God? That person is driving someone to overindulgence. What about the wine bibber that's spoken about in the Word of God? The drunk person. They are driving someone to get drunk, see? Which is harmful to the person. What about the slothful man? That's a thief and a robber. The lazy person is driving people to poverty to make them lazy and not work. These are all thieves and robbers. The fornicator that we've already heard a great message about here this morning. The fornicator, the adulterer, is driving that person that they're dealing with or people that they're dealing with into sickness. I mean, physical sickness. And they're driving them to even a loss of their soul, to kill their soul. I don't mean a child of God is going to lose their salvation, but you can kill your soul in this life. And that's what the fornicator, adulterer is doing. What about the partier? That person is driving you, me, to get a headache or a hangover and to not even remember what you did the night before. What about, put it in the context of school, what about the professor, the biology professor or other type of professors that gets up and says, you know, the Bible's a myth. Christ never even existed. If he did, he was just a prophet. And evolution is the key. Evolution, you know, that we evolved through billions and billions of years. That professor, which the Word of God describes as a fool, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That professor is driving students to hopelessness. Yes, hopelessness. It's hopeless to think that you don't have a purpose. And if you believe in evolution, you don't have a purpose in this life. You have no purpose. There's no glorious purpose in thinking that you came from a monkey or a fish. There's no glory in that. But if you are fearfully and wonderfully made by God, there is glorious purpose in believing that and living out your life as though you understand that your body is the temple of God for habitation of the Spirit of God. Professors are driving, are thieves that like that, not all professors, but professors like that are driving God's children. They're thieves and they're robbers, and they're driving them to hopelessness, to have no purpose in this life. What about the hireling that Jesus speaks of right here in John 10? The hireling is a mercenary. It says that the hireling preacher, a preacher who can be paid off, or a preacher who preaches for a salary or just because they think it's some kind of occupation. It's not a calling, but it's an occupation. The hireling will flee when the wolf comes. They're a mercenary, see? And the hireling will provide you with no support whenever it comes to
things that happen to you in your life. They'll just flee. When you get devoured and the wolf starts chewing on you, you won't ever see the hireling. But whenever God's man, God's called men, see that the wolf is coming, even to the detriment of their own selves, they will come and they will try to lead you away from that wolf. You see the difference? You see the thieves and the robbers that are out there? They're not in the sheepfold. They're not in the safety and protection of God's sheepfold. What about wolves? Just wandering, a sheep just wandering out there on the hills and the valleys of this world will, without question, be devoured by wolves. It might be the wolf of fornication. It might be the wolf of drunkenness. It might be the wolf of drugs. It might be the wolf of name your poison. But the wolf will devour you. You can't make it out on the hills and valleys alone. You belong in the sheepfold. What about false teachers? Oh, I praise God that we hear solid, at least from Brother Luke, maybe not from me, but I try to preach solid, sound, doctrinal messages that we can sink our teeth into. And child of grace, the way things are going, you just can't hear those things out in the world anymore. They just don't exist. It's very rare that you find those truths about salvation by grace alone. And out in the world, false teachers would try to take that, to drive you, drive your mind away from the glory that is found in salvation is by the Lord alone. See? You see, all these things are thieves and robbers. But Jesus, the great shepherd, went before you. He walks in front of you. He paves the way. He makes the crooked straight, and he makes the valleys, he levels them out for you and for me. Why would we ever want to take anything from a stranger? Do y'all see that? Don't take not just candy. Candy will not sustain you. Candy will not, I mean, it tastes good for a little while, but you can't live on candy. I love popcorn. Can't live on popcorn. We have to have a balanced diet. You don't want to take anything from strangers. Take it from those in the sheepfold. Take it from the under-shepherds. Take it from the still small voice that speaks within your heart that will not drive you, but it will lead you. You remember what Jesus said? He didn't say, "Go, all ye that are laboring." He said, "Come. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." That's a call for you to walk and come to the Lord. See, it's not talking about being born again. It's not talking about eternal life. It's talking about disciples of God who are wandering out there on the mountains and valleys of the world and being devoured by the wolves of the world and the thieves and the robbers, to come to where it is safe in discipleship. Come to the sheepfold. He doesn't drive you there with a goad. He brings you there. He leads you there by the incredible example that he set. You see that? He's not driving you. He's walking in front of you, leading you. And my prayer is that everyone under the sound of my voice, whether you're a graduate or whether you just graduated a year or two ago, or whether you're in the middle of whatever your situation may be, midlife, older, I pray that we would fall in line behind the shepherd and be safe in the sheepfold. He is the door. He is the shepherd. We've passed under the rod of God's wrath that fell on him. You can follow him. You can trust him. And you will have an amazing life in the sheepfold of God. May God bless us to observe these things. I hope it's been profitable.